Blog Talk Radio.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and
we will rejoice and be glad in it, because it is today as we come and we deal with the things in our lives that go in our day-to-day walk and our day-to-day struggles. And we thank God for that, because we count it all joy, and we just thank God because Christ Jesus reminds us, and he spoke to us in his word, and he told us to not to be anxious for anything, that we not to be worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. Somebody said, well, how can we do that? How can we not worry? But he said he will supply our every need, and we operate in faith. We believe because we believe in faith that he will do what he said that he's going to do, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we just thank him, and we just praise him and give him all the honor and the glory that he deserves. And we just come today here in his present ministry as we continue to walk in the word. We encourage you to study the word daily, because God's word is flawless, and it is his word that he speaks to us on a day-to-day basis. And we come here believing and trusting and knowing that he will speak to my heart today, to any situation that's going on in my life, any situation that's going on in your life. And we just thank you. We just thank him, and we thank you for joining in with us this day. We are still in the Gospels, and we are looking at the Gospels from application. At application, those applying those principles, those life principles to our day-to-day walk, because Jesus gives us these words, that this word is for application. It's for application to our day-to-day walk as we live our life before him. And we thank him for that. We thank God for that. We thank God for making it possible for us to see that he show us. He give us, he said, I'm the way, but not just saying I'm the way. He shows us the way. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to bring us to all truth. And we thank him and we praise him for that, because he give us his word, and his life is in the word. And we when we stress that here in his present ministry, that life is in the word. And because Christ Jesus say he is life, and in him is life. And we just thank God, and we praise him, and we worship him this day. As we continue in the gospel, the synoptic Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are the same, the synoptic gospel, and John writes, believe, and we come by faith. We believe. It's by faith. John said it 98 times in his gospel, the word believe, and it's faith. It's faith. And so we come today to continue in the gospels, and we'll be in the gospels as we search the scriptures, looking at how it applies to our day-to-day living, our day-to-day walk. We spoke about courage, and to take courage. We spoke about change, that radical change, repentance, because the Bible, because when the gospel comes, and Mark starts out, he speaks about what salvation and repentance. Repentance, Jesus starts his ministry with that, and saying that is the backdrop of the gospel. And that is what we bring changes in our life. How do changes come into our lives? It's a radical change. It's a return from sins, return back to God. Return from, return back. And can we do it by ourselves? No, it's a transforming power, and that's when we give our life to Christ. And we indwell with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he is the transformer. He transforms, he cleans, he purifies. It's positional, and it's positional, it's progressive, and it's complete. And so when it's complete, we will see Jesus face to face. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for eternal life. And so we come here to study the word of God. And as we live as Christian and living our life before God, we are not to focus so much attention on the temporary. So much attention been put on the temporary, because Jesus reminded us of that, as I said earlier, yesterday, tomorrow, yesterday, history, yesterday's past, and the circumstances of yesterday, they're important. But then tomorrow has no, there's no certitude what is going to happen tomorrow. So you remind us that we focus our attention on this is the day that the Lord has made, and we ask God to help us and guide us this day, and be with us this day as we face trials and tribulation and problems, because tomorrow there will be history. Tomorrow, the circumstances will be history, and when we get to tomorrow, we'll be back into the day. And so, He tells us not to be anxious for anything, to cast our cares on Him, and that means that we come in faith, we trust Him, we believe, and we operate, we walk in faith as Christians. We walk in faith, not focusing on the temporary, the things that are going on around us here. We so focus on the temporary, but eternity, He gives us eternal life. And so we start looking at the big picture. And once we look at the big picture, then we have hope. And our hope is in Christ Jesus, because He loves us. He loves us, and we operate in that faith, and we have that hope that's in Christ Jesus. We just thank God for that. We thank God for revealing that to us. See, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to us. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us. And that comes by what? By faith and by studying and speaking to Him in His Word. Because He speaks to us, and even we speak to Him in prayer. And as we pray in the Spirit, we pray with the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we just thank God for that. And we just praise Him this day. Here in His present ministry, we come believing that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Yes, there's no error. It's the inerrant Word of God, and it's flawless. Because if it was not flawless, if there was error, then it wouldn't be God's Word. Because it wouldn't be God's Word, and so the Bible wouldn't be truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." And so as we come with that in mind, we continue to walk in the Word today as we search the Scriptures. The last time I was here, we spoke about Jesus. We pointed to Jesus Christ, and it's always the cross. We point to the cross, and we were here. We always point to the cross. As Christians, it's the cross, the blood of Jesus, He atoned for our sins, and the salvation, and He saved us, and the forgiveness of our sins. It's the cross. And I know that we like the blessings and the blessings that comes with it, but He said, "Seek ye the kingdom first and His righteousness." And as we seek the kingdom first and His righteousness, He tells us, as we break it out in plain English, that all these other things that God, He will let us have. He will give us spiritual as well as material gains, but we seek Him first. We seek Him first, and we seek Him, and we seek the kingdom first. And we see the kingdom, where the kingdom is, there's also the King. We must keep that in mind, because when the King is the kingdom is near, the King is there also. So Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. He's our Lord, and He's our Savior, and He's our Redeemer. So we seek Him first, and we seek God first, and we seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And He and Christ, when He went to the cross, He shed His blood. And He shed His blood for the remission of our sins and the sins of the whole world. But then He also, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, He also declared righteousness upon us. He imputed righteousness upon us. We are declared righteous. And it's not something that we did, it's Christ Jesus did it. So we don't have anything to boast about. It's what He did for us. And we just thank God for bringing us into perspective this morning as we stop and reflect and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we look to Him, and we look to Christ Jesus. And as we come to the Gospels today, we will start out with our background scripture. And our background scripture will come again as we look at scripture familiar all the time. But yet and still, when God speaks to us, He speaks to us in His Word. Somebody said, well, God speak to us, and yes, he speak to us in his word. Our background scripture will come from John, the gospel according to John, chapter 10. And Jesus is speaking to the Jews, the unbelief of the Jews. He is speaking to the unbelief of the Jews in chapter 10, verse 22. He said, then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? And they are in unbelief, and so they say, keep us in suspense. We said before, and I remind you again, when we come speaking of sin, and we speak of sin, a word to know that even the people in the church don't like to hear. When we speak of sin, offenses, transgression, breaking the law, see, and when we see these, when we come to sin, unbelief. I know we like to look at the symptoms, but yet and still, when it comes to talk about the disease, we focus our attention on the symptoms all the time. As we look at the symptoms, we forget about the disease. And I remind you that once before, we look at the symptoms and not the disease. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and Paul outlined them. We don't like to hear them, but yet and still he said it. And so if he said it, then it's true. Then we look at all of the sins, the symptoms, and not look at the disease, the sin disease, because it said the wages of sin is death. And so when it comes to unbelief, unbelief is a big sin. It's a root sin. Because if it's unbelief, then there's condemnation. It goes automatic. You're already self-condemned. You self-condemn yourself because you rejected Jesus Christ. You rejected his word. You rejected the Holy Spirit. And so it's a total rejection. So the Jews are in their unbelief. The unbelief is a symptom, but it's a root. So it's one of those roots. And so when we speak of sin, we must also keep in mind that you're talking of symptoms. And sometimes people sit back and they look and they say, oh, no, that can't be this, that can't be that. And so when they say fornication, when they say adultery, when it makes all those, they thought of pointing out the symptoms. It's just like I said once before. We go to a doctor, he would give us, and we have a disease, we look for symptoms. The diagnostic, when he brings out the report and he reads the report and he sees the blood, he's looking at all these different symptoms that say, oh, this is what this is. The disease is this. The symptom is not the disease. And we have to keep that in mind because sometimes we get caught up and we get lost and we find ourselves dying. And death come to us because we never did anything but let the symptom progress and let the disease progress, then it brings death. And I tell you that because here we find the Jews in their unbelief, which is a sin, big sin. Is that a greater sin? Unbelief, you're already condemned. Because you rejected that, they're rejecting Jesus. And so, when we go to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews, you'll find Hebrews again. I reminded you before that in Hebrews there is warnings, and one of the warnings that you find Hebrews will warn us about is the apostate church drifting away from the faith, and that's come unbelief will come, and then unbelief. And as unbelief comes, then what happens? They die because they condemn themselves, falling away from the faith, turning back. So the Jews ask Jesus a question. They gather around him, saying, "How long? How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, and he said, I did tell you. See, and that's also for us. I did tell you. So sometimes we'll stop and think, well, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. No, he's speaking to us too. I did tell you. But then, as believers, we believe, and we come by faith, and we trust, and we walk in faith, and we believe. But watch what he tells the Jews. He said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. And see, and so he have, so Jesus has spoken and have told the whole world, and we came, we heard the call, and we came to him. We believe, and we operate in faith. We have never seen him, and we believe. When he's speaking with Thomas, he made that known to Thomas. Said, you know, we got there's some people that are going to come after. He have never seen me, he never been around me, but they believe. They come by faith, and they believe. And so here it is again. We believe, and we have never seen him. We believe that he died for our sin. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the incarnation. We believe in the virgin birth, the incarnation. And we have never seen him. John tells us that we are blessed. But we believe. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us we are blessed because we believe. And so he goes on to tell them that he said, the miracle I do in my Father's name speaks for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Underline my sheep. That's what he said. Because sometimes we will stop and we will come to that point that we will stop and we'll look at it and he say, my sheep knows my voice, to hear my voice. We thought, and we put ourselves in that position of what? We're his sheep, and we hear his voice. But he tells the Jews at that time that you are not my sheep. And that is the point right there. You are not my sheep. And then he goes on to explain that. So you are not my sheep. If you're not his sheep, then what? If you're not his sheep, then you're not his. You're not his. John say, if you're not his sheep, John puts it this way, that the Holy Spirit is not in you. So John made it very clear in 1 John. He made it very clear to us. If you're not his, then you are not his. If you're not his, then the Holy Spirit is not in you. How can John speak it? And he's reminding us. He's reminding the church. And Paul reminds us, and he reminds the church. And he reminds us. He said, and you're not my sheep. Jesus speaking to the Jews. And then he goes on to tell them, he said, my sheep, listen to my voice. They hear my voice. They listen to it. Hear? They listen to my voice. And they follow me. And they listen and they follow. And he said, then he gives them something, and I give them eternal life. That's the key. And he goes on to say, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I mentioned to you the last time that when we met, I mentioned to you that we had great debates, and I've heard it in circles over the years, and we got people will sit and they will argue, and I never get into debates with them on it, and I pray that you never get into debates with them. Once saved, always saved. I've heard that come out of different churches, different denominations, and they argue the point. They say, you can't be once saved, always saved. You can't be once saved, always saved. And I'm sitting there trying to think that as they debated. Jesus died a substitutionary death. I come, confess my sin, believe by faith, trusting, walking in faith, and believing that I'm saved on a day-to-day basis, confessing my sins, and I'm believing I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm secure, and I'm saved. And if somebody say, once saved, always saved, he said, I don't believe that. And see, and I'm thinking, yeah. Once saved, I'm saved. Because Jesus just told me, and he just told me, he said to me, I give them eternal life. Then he comes and tells me, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. So what is he telling me? He's telling me that I'm saved, that no one can snatch me. This is assurance of eternal security. So he lets me know that you can't snatch him out of my hand, but what happened? How do I get out of his hand? You know how he got out of his hand? Not by unbelief, because I believe. How do I get out of his hand? I get out of his hand by turning back. Turning back. Going back to those sins. So if I go back to those sins, I start turning back to those sins, then that person over the holler once, not always. If I'm going back to those sins, then what happens? Am I a genuine Christian? Am I saved? That's what we need to look at. That's what we need to look at. Because people say, once saved, no, we can't be once saved, always. No. If you're going back and you're turning back to that, Jesus tell the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. If you're going back to that stuff, then you're not a genuine Christian. A genuine, authentic Christian, I've said once before, is always saved. He said, well, I'm still a sinner, and everybody's a sinner, and I make mistakes. Yes. That's why I say nobody's perfect. And I'm not using it for an excuse. I mean, that's why I'm saying that. Because fallen man is not perfect. Jesus has come and atoned for our sins, and we are forgiven. I'm forgiven. He never said I was perfect. He said I'm forgiven. But then what? Then I live my life in and through him. So as I walk and live before him, I set apart, be holy, for I am holy. When Peter tells us that, he is talking about that holiness, that set apart. I'm set apart for his purpose to live this holy life. And live before him holy, living set apart for him. As I'm set apart for him, as sanctified and set apart for him, he said, you can't snatch me out of the hand because I'm living my life in and through Christ Jesus. You're living your life in and through Christ Jesus. And so what happened? He said, confess your sin. He's just and faithful to forgive. That means that you continue to go willfully sinning, because if you're willfully sinning, then what? You're not his. You're not his. And so when we try to split this thin line, try to split this hair, and it's like, you know, because in Ephesians, he reminds me he tells me how to live before him. In Philippians, he tells me how to live before him. In all of the epistles and all of the gospels, he tells me how to live before him. And he never said one time that I was going to be darn it perfect. And I say that because here the Jews, they're in their unbelief. They don't believe at all. And then here's someone over here teaching a doctrine saying that don't believe that once saved, always saved. You're saved. It's positional. It's progressive. And it's complete. And as we live our life, we live in our life, in our day-to-day life. And so I tell you that because today it's going to be our main focus. It's going to be on what? Perseverance. See, that's the part that people don't want to leave out. And they'll come up and they'll tell you, say, well, you know, in my church, and you guys believe that you save all the time, but over in my church, once saved is not always saved. I mean, so what does that mean? He's telling you one thing. Every time you look around, you're going back to the altar, and you're asking what? You're coming back as a new convert. You might be coming back as a new convert every 2 weeks, or every month, or every year. But see, if you're coming back that way, then you're not a genuine. You can't be genuine if you're showing up every week and looking for salvation every other week. So be real careful when you hear these doctrines of people and search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, because that doesn't mean that you go back every week and looking, oh, I have to go back and sit before the church again this week and confess my sins again because I'm not saved. When Jesus said he saved us, when we saved him, he saved us, when we become his disciple, he said that, hey, we can't snatch you out of my hand. Why you can't snatch him out of his hand? Out of his hand? Because when you are serving him and you're seeking him and you're asking and you're seeking and you're following him and you're knocking and you're following him, then you are his disciple. He told us to follow. He said, follow me. He never one time said anything else. He said, follow me. And I think sometimes we miss the follow. Follow. The follow means that I just walk behind him. He walks ahead of me and I just walk behind him. And as we looked at this, we looked at, hey, this requires something. Following it requires. There's a requirement that goes with following. That's searching the scriptures. That's raising my awareness. I'm aware of myself, my action, what's going on in my life. Looking within myself, searching with all of my brokenness and being frail and brokenness and with all of the folly that have gone on in my life and in your life and all of that. When we look into our lives, we look in ourselves and we search and we see deep, dark stuff that we don't want to deal with, and we deal with it after continuing search until it's complete. When I'm following him, I'm running my life. I'm running my life through, running it through. Watch it, I didn't say run, running my life through this grid, the Bible, the Word of God. I'm running my life through this grid. It's the Word. It's like a filter, and so as I run it, it's filtering out all of the dross, all of the impurities, all of the stuff that goes on in my life when I'm following him. And see, and that is what we're doing as Christians, as we're in the Christian walk. It's the litmus test. It's seeing if it's pure, if it's clean, it's purity. It's the litmus test. And then one day it becomes pure. It's the dross. It's the furnace. As it's been put into the furnace and burning off all of the impurities and coming out like gold. Following him. Following him. He said in his word that we are his workmanship. God's workmanship. And so as we've been his workmanship, then what? Then what happens is then God is, with his unfailing love, God is bringing about changes in our lives as his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And he reminds us that. That being his, as being his workmanship, that he is working it out, that he take us to the potter's house, and he put us on the wheel. And so we must as we walk, when we're going through this Christian walk, perseverance is our topic today. Perseverance. And see, and we hear it all the time, persevere. And then when it comes to persevering, we surrender our life and our will to him, and so now we follow him. And as we follow him, we persevere. We don't turn back. We don't fall back. We don't fall back. We don't shrink back. We persevere. We keep pushing through adversities and trials and tribulations. We push through because what? We know his voice. We follow him. His voice. We listen to his voice. He said we hear his voice in the King James, but in the NIV, he said we listen to his voice in the NIV, which is coming from the Greek. We listen. We listen to his voice, and he comes and he speaks to us in a still, quiet voice. See, and I'm reminded all the time, sometimes we won't hear his voice because we have so much distraction. There's so much distraction, and it causes us to have problems when it comes to persevering. Distraction. And the distraction is not always, somebody said, well, the devil. No, it's not always Satan distraction. Satan, he'll come and he'll distract. Now, we're going to have to give him some credit for that. That's the only thing he can do is distract. He runs the warfare. His warfare is built around distraction and attraction and distraction. But then also, as we go into the Old Testament, we find Elijah. Elijah has just overcome Jezebel, a prophet, and defeated them and slayed them, and by the power of God, God power, God have done this. Let's not give Elijah the credit. God have done this. And Elijah sat inside of a cave. He sat in the cave. You know the story. We're not going to turn that. I want you to go. You get time, go ahead and take a look. He's sitting in the cave. He's sitting there, and he's depressed. He's all down and out and depressed and despair and feeling helpless and feeling hopeless. Jezebel, she didn't shout out a threat at him. He even ran. He's sitting up in the cave. And as he sits there in that cave in despair, God speaks to him, sends him out, and he speaks to him, and he realized that God's speaking, and God can speak to him in the what? The thunder. All of that noise of the thunder, you say, that's powerful, the lightning. God didn't speak to him, and the wind came and tore the rocks out. And God, he said, God, God didn't speak to him through the wind. The Bible said that God spoke to Elijah with a still, quiet voice. A still, quiet voice. And sometimes we have to be real careful with this, because sometimes we be looking for God to speak to us, and we get so much distraction because we come into a place and everybody is really, they say, hey, what's on fire? It was on fire. People was there. We were there. The Spirit was there, and we was on fire. And it could be that. That could be possible. But sometimes it's not in the noise. It's not in the music. It's not in the shout. It's not in the charismatic speaker. God comes and speaks to you in a still, quiet voice. You can be distracted sitting in the house of God. Attraction, distraction. Attraction and distraction can happen right in the house of God. Right in the house of God, sitting right and get distracted. And the attraction and the distraction. Jesus said that his sheep, that's what? Listen to his voice. They hear his voice and they listen. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. And then he said, I know them. Now, we've talked about this. They listen to his voice. They hear his voice. He speaks to them, to us. He speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us and the scriptures. And he speaks to us in prayer. And he say we listen to his voice. We listen, and he knows us. And as we sat and looked and we talked about it, we looked and he said, he knows us. He said, everybody say, Lord, Lord, is not going to heaven. Because he, watch what he said there. He said, I do not know you. So a lot of people are saying, Lord, Lord, is not going to go to heaven. And I think it's a sad commentary for me to stand here and teach the gospel and study the Bible and teach the gospel and come before Jesus. And he said, I don't know you. Why they don't know me? Because I've been estranged from him. I've been, you see what I'm talking about? If I've been estranged from him and I've been there and I've been going through all the motions and all the distraction and the attraction and not really following after him, but going through the motions, a nominal Christian with carnality, and I'm going through the motions, and he really don't know me. Really don't know me. So when I show up at the banquet and I'm wearing the wrong clothes, then what happens? He grabs me and he throws me out into the outer darkness. And I stop and I look at him. I say, didn't I preach? Didn't I teach? Didn't I prophesy? In your name? In your name? In your name? And he looks at me and say, I don't know you. I represented you because I said in your name, I preached in your name, I was your representative, I was your ambassador. He said, I don't know you. See? And sometimes we have to be real careful because that's when you hear people say, once saved, always saved. When they be talking, sometimes they're talking about, hey, do he really know you? Do he really know you? How did he get to know you? Because he get to know you because he said in John, the 8th chapter, around verse 31, 32, he told us to abide in his word. Then we'll know the truth. And the truth will make us free. He's talking about the word of God. Then he tells us that he's our friend. If he's my friend, then if he's my friend, then when I see him, then you see your friend. You know your friend. If I see my friend, I look at him and say, oh, that's John. He's my friend. How do you make come to that conclusion? I'm gonna say, how do you come to that conclusion that he's your friend? Well, he loves me. He cares about me. He shares with me. He cooperates with me. We talk. He tells me his deepest secrets, and he's non-judgmental, and we communicate. And he and I have a sense of belonging, and he accepts me for who I am and what I am. So John's my friend. My friend, Jesus say, I call you friend. If he call you friend, then he know you. And I know him. And see, and so that is what we looking at. And so Jesus let them know, he said, he let them know, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. I know them. I know them, and they follow me. And they follow me. Follow. That is the key word. Follow. He said, follow me. Now, sometimes I think we miss out there. That's where the miscue come. The miscue come on follow me. Follow me. When he called the disciples, he tells his disciple, follow me. Follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Paul said, be an imitator. Watch what Paul say about that. He said, be an imitator. If I'm going to be an imitator, then what? That's something that I would have to do as far as I would imitate. This imitative behavior. Imitative behavior can lead up to what? To learning and the teaching. So what he's saying is not just be an imitation. He's an imitation. He's saying what? He said, and it goes deeper than that in the Greek. I do what you do. I do what you do. I'm doing what you do. If you are sitting there and you are mentoring me, you pouring into me. If you're pouring into me, then I start doing things that you do. I listen to the teaching, and I do what you do. Jesus Christ, our Lord, tells us that the student is not the disciple. The student is not greater than the teacher. He's not greater than the teacher. What he become like the teacher. Follow me. Never greater than the teacher, but become like the teacher. And that's what follow me is when I become like the teacher. When we go into church and God gives the church gifts, and he gifts the church, and that's what I said once before, we have to watch the gifting of the church. And sometimes we get so caught up, and the leadership, that we miss out on the gifts. And that's a whole nother topic. We miss out on the gift of the gifting of the church. As a believer, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to pray, ask God, search, and what is the gift that you have given me for the body, for the edification and building of the body? Am I using this gift in service? Am I using this gift for the glory of God? Because what happens is, in most cases, in the majority of the cases, what happens is we come in and we see the pastor, who is the shepherd, next thing we know, we put elevate the pastor to a point, and then we would start pastor worship. And that is dangerous. And I'm not going to talk anymore on that. And that is very dangerous. And so we stop worshiping. Oh, I'm gonna talk some more on that. We'll stop worshiping. We stop looking to Jesus. We'll stop looking to God, loving neighbor, and we start loving the person that we have elevated, and we start to bow down and worshiping the pastor worship. Somebody said, "Well, we don't do that at our church." Well, okay, that's good. That's very good. Because when Jesus was ministering, and he came before Pilate was a man of an authority. He was put there by Caesar. He was appointed there by Caesar. And then when the Jews and the lawyers and the scribes and their unbelief, when they threatened Pilate, he came back and he asked the question, what is he going to do with Jesus? He came back, he said, what must I do with Jesus, the one they call the Christ? And when he asked the question, they said, crucify him. Then he asked about what I do with you, with the King of the Jews. And I'm paraphrasing, go back and search the scriptures. What is he going to do with your King, the King of the Jews, your King? And their answer was, you know the answer. We have no king but who? But Caesar. Caesar was in a position where at that time Caesar was worshipped. And Caesar was what? He was in authority, and he saw himself as being as sovereign, and there was Caesar worship. Search the scripture, but search the scriptures, yes, for internal evidence, but also search the history books for external evidence. So there was Caesar worship. We have to be real careful with this in the church, because we used to follow me, and we'll find ourselves worshiping people in the church instead of worshiping Jesus Christ, instead of worshiping God. And we'll tell ourselves that we're worshiping God and we're worshiping Christ, and we'll find ourselves worshiping the creature. Paul said, worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Paul reminded us that. Paul reminded us that. He made that very clear to us. We'll find ourselves worshiping what God has created instead of worshiping God. And so we are reminded that. So he tells us to be imitators. So he tells us to follow him, and he followed Christ. And Christ tells us that the disciple, the student, is not greater than the teacher. So we keep that in mind when we're mentoring and when we're teaching. We go into a class, and we're sitting at the university, and the professor is teaching. We don't come in and say, "I'm greater than the professor," who's there. Not saying that the professor have all wisdom and knowledge, but we come to listen to what that professor is teaching. That professor has been tenured. That professor is there. The university has that professor there for what they can bring, what they can pull into the students. And so what we do, we study. So that we can become what? Like the professor. And somebody else is pouring into that person. So it's a continuing process. We just continue pouring into each other. As disciples, we're pouring into each other. I pour into the people that I disciple, then they pour into somebody else, they disciple. And so it's multiplicity. It multiplies, and the church grows. And we're teaching the word, and we stay on the same page. That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. He say, "I and the Father are one." And as Christ reminds us of that, because He said nobody can snatch Him out of His hand, and He trusts to follow Him. That He'll give us eternal. I give. He said, "I give them eternal life." And then he said, they shall never perish. And this is in John 3:16. They shall never perish. And then he said, no one can snatch them out of my hands. My Father and I have given them to me. It's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I am the Father, the one. Let us know there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your eternal life. John 1:4 said, in him was life. And so we see there. But the main point is this. As we stop and we look at all of it and we condense it down. God first. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Never said anything about Caesar worship. Never said anything about worshiping man. Never said anything about worshiping those that he put in authority at the church. Do you love them, but not to worship them? Somebody said, well, oh, I just worship them. No, he said love them. He never said worship them. When Joshua was in his conquest, when he crossed over, they said the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnated Christ, shows up to fight the battle. Search the scriptures. How do I know it's the pre-incarnated Christ? He says the angel of the Lord with the capital A, the angel of the Lord. He shows up to fight the battle, to go before him. He's the commander. And when he shows up, somebody say, that's an angel, Reverend Dorris. No, it's not. Why did I say it's not an angel? Watch what Joshua does. He said Joshua fell down before him. The same message that Moses got before the burning bush. Take off your shoes because the ground you stand on is holy ground. You're standing on holy ground. And he bowed before him. And then when he bowed before him, that tells me something else. That he bowed down before him in worship. And the Bible tells me that, and Paul tells me over in Colossians that we don't worship angels. That the angel told John, said when he bowed down before him in Revelation, told him to stand up. He told him to stand up. They bowed before God, and they said, stand up. And so that tells me right there, because when it comes to worshiping man, he said, stand up. He said, don't worship me. And he identifies with John. So that tells me there that when Jesus say, hey, we don't, well, you know, let me know and let you know that we don't worship man. Paul said they're worshiping the creature instead of the creator. So we be real careful with this, and this is the warning that comes with this, because this is the warning of the unbelieving Jews. They worshiping man and the things of man instead of God, who is the creator, who gives all things, because all things come from him. All things come from God. The psalmist writing, let us know that. All things come from him. And so, and as we come and we look and we stay focused and we keep focused as we persevere, follow. Perseverance, follow me. Follow me to persevere me, to follow me. And Jesus tells us that. Follow me. And to follow, it does not mean that we just walk along passively behind him doing nothing. Another key point. Does following mean that we just walk along not doing anything? No. Follow doesn't mean that we just walk along and go through the motion. Follow him means. People say, I follow Christ Jesus. And they actually take it literal as, I follow Christ Jesus. I follow him. Because sometimes when we follow him, we'll go through a lot of different things. We'll go through trials. We'll go through tribulations during the following. As we follow him, that doesn't mean that we're going to have a bed of roses. And most of us know that life is not a bed of roses. And, you know, in this life, it's not a bed of roses, but we look to eternity. So as covenant as New Covenant Christians, as people, we look to eternity, because our sight is on eternity, and as we run this race, we run it with patience, Paul said. So we run it with patience, and we follow him. So as we run him with patience, and we follow in Christ Jesus. It's not something passive. It's something that we train for. Paul, when Paul speaks of this training, he speaks of it as a fighter. Sometimes he's like a boxer. Watch him real closely. He'll use term like boxing. He said, I'll buffet this body. Like a boxer, like a track star. He said, I run the race with patience. And so he conditioned himself. He gets in shape. See, and that's what we need to focus on. How do I get in shape? When I'm following, do I follow passively behind him? Do I get in shape? How do you get in shape? How do you get in shape? Think about it. First of all, we also sit passively and want to lose 25 pounds. I need to lose 25 pounds. And every time you turn the television on, nowadays you turn the television on, you stop and you look at the television, and there it is. They have some picture of somebody that is dealing with obesity, and they will start talking about different things that are causing us to be obese. I said us, all inclusive. Whether you're skinny or whether you're obese, all inclusive. Because everybody has the potential to be obese. And why do I say that? Let me give you an example. I still work in the field of addiction. And I was sitting in counseling, and people asked me questions about addiction. They said, Frankie, how do you become an addict? How do people become an addict? So I can go through all the different scenarios how people become an addict. But the number one thing how a person become an addict, an alcoholic, an addict, is this. If you drink enough, long enough. If you use enough, long enough. That's all it requires. There's nothing else to it. If you drink enough, long enough, you become an addict. If you use enough, long enough, you become an addict. If you sit down and you eat enough, long enough, and you eat too much, long enough, you soon later you become overweight. Everybody has the potential of becoming overweight. That's why I said it. So it's all inclusive. Not to put down anybody or make anybody look bad. It's all inclusive. Anybody can become overweight for various reasons. But the thing about it is, if you're in good, if it's not a medical reason. Because people become overweight on medical reason. If it's not medical, it's not something to do with the hormones in the body that bring about medical changes that you have no power over. But if it's non-medical, then you can do something about it. Then what happens? Like Paul say, I buffet this body. I mean that you have to get up and do something, take action. We've been talking about this. And sometimes we talk about it and we look at the principles. As you look at the principles applies to everything that we do. You take courage to change. It's a radical change. It's an attitudinal change. It's a behavioral change. You take courage to look in. It brings confidence when you're changing. It's all principles. And that's where we at. And I see, one thing I find is methods change. It's the method that we use. They change, but the principles remain the same. It's all principles. And so as we look at these principles, we apply them to our day-to-day walk. And sometimes when you look at it and stop and think about it, you say, whoa, that applies to just about everything that we do because they are life principles, and these are life principles. I get up and do something about it. It's not passive. Following Jesus Christ is not passive. I have to get up and do something about it. I have to lift the weights. I have to go for a walk. I have to run this race with patience. If I run the race, I run it with patience. To persevere, I keep pushing through. Paul, he pressed forward. I keep pressing through. The woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through. She kept pressing through. By faith. Don't let other people tell you that you can't do this, you can't be that. God, do this and that. I've always said it, and I know it's not boasting. I've always said it, and you've heard me say it. And I tell people, and I say poverty, I mean poverty. When I growing up in poverty, and as the world system look at it, because you can be poverty, you can be poor, and rich. Jesus became poor so that we can become rich. Well, I understand that. He emptied himself. So we are rich. Whether you're poor or with no money in your pocket, you're rich. And so I say that, but growing up in the world system with no money and in poverty, I had this is an attitude. This is something that was there. And I think it comes from training. It comes from listening. It comes from listen to God-fearing people that are out looking out for good, people that don't want to harm you. They instill something, they pour into you, no matter what your station in life, that you can move forward and do things, no matter what your station is in life. That you can do things, and I saw that growing up, and I saw that because when it comes to that point, people say you can't do that, you can't do that, and they'll silence you, and you'll sit there doing nothing. You sit there because you'll tell yourself the lie, and you believe the lie. Not only Satan will tell you, people will tell you. And you sit there and you believe the lie. You can't do that. That's not for you. And that is not true. I learned that a long time ago. Growing up as a kid, by the grace of God, been on my own since I was about officially 14 years old. Unofficially, probably before then. When my mother died when I was a kid. But yet and still, it's just, and again, I remind you, no DSS, no group homes, and I ain't got nothing against that, but I'm talking about during that time. I grew up in the community. And people took care of you. Love God, love neighbor. I'm reminded of that, and I remind you. And God came with his grace. Love God, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And I can say that. Was it perfect? Was it? Oh no, it wasn't perfect. It had a lot of flaws in it, but yet and still, you learn from these things. Paul said, "You learn. I learn to be content. I learn to be content." Watch what the Bible tell you. I learn to be content. So when you're following Christ Jesus, you learn to be content. When Paul said, "I learn to be content," Paul was sending a 12x12. I guess it was a 12x12. It might have been smaller than that. He was sick, in prison. And everybody had abandoned him. Most of everybody, because he sent for Luke. Luke was with him. And Timothy brought his manuscripts, the word. And the mice had gone back to the world. One that he had boasted on at one time, who was a minister with him, had turned back to the world. Alexander, the coppersmith, the silversmith, Paul said he'd done him wrong. People were doing him wrong. But he said, "I've learned to be content." And so he's there, and he gets his manuscripts, he gets the word, and he stays in the word. Because when he comes, he said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus." Watch what Paul has said. He said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me," in Philippians 4:13. He say that, but watch what Paul has said. And Paul said that, and we say that. And when we say that, we must keep in mind, where is Paul when he say that? He's sitting in a jail cell, and he's getting ready to go to the chopping block. I finished my course. See, and when we stop and look at this, it's not a passive thing. It's not a passive. It's perseverance. It's not a passive follow. Jesus let them know. He said, they know us, Lord. not only do they know his voice, they hear his voice, they listen to his voice. I know them. They know me, and I know them. Here's the question, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know me? Do I listen to his voice? Do I know his voice? Do you know his voice? Elijah heard the voice, and it was a still, quiet voice. It wasn't in a bunch of noise. It wasn't in the lightning. It wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the thunder. It was a still, quiet voice. He spoke to him. And God will speak to us in a still, quiet voice. We in prayer, and we pray, and he'll speak to our soul. Somebody said, I heard him. He speak to our soul, and he will speak his word. Now, don't expect him to say something outside of his word, because his word is flawless. So we need perseverance, following Christ Jesus. And as we follow him and persevere and be moving and following him, keep in mind we keep our eye on him. And we remember that he is the author. He is the finisher. The author and finisher. I mean, he completed it. It's everything. He said, it is finished. On the cross, it is finished. It is complete. It is finished. It's all in Christ Jesus. So I remind you again, it's not about worshiping man. It's not emperor worship. It's not man worship. We worship God. We follow him. As we follow him and persevere, it's not passive. The next principle that we move through perseverance is action. We have looked at it. We looked at all these principles. We looked at admitting, accepting, committing, our awareness, taking courage, the change that comes by, the attitudinal change, the confidence that is increased, that as our confidence increases, our self-esteem increases, our self-worth increases. We look to God, and God increases. He strengthens us. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And so he strengthens us. Then we make those affirmations like that I can do all things. We can affirm that. But yet, then he brings about the change in our life. He gives us the courage to change. And then we look at our choices. And then what happens is when we come to that point, with the point of perseverance, and that perseverance, we go into action. It's not passive. Paul never said it was passive. Watch what he's saying. He said, I buffet myself. You know, I get in shape. I run the race with patience. I get ready for the race. He just don't go out and say, man, and just take off. He gets in shape for it. And so how do we get in shape? How do we buffet ourselves? We stay in the Word. We study the Word. We attend Bible studies. Go to church. We fellowship with other believers. And not just for social. Yes, it's for social. But yet and still, we're also there for other reasons. Because we have to keep in mind that it's the whole person, the soul, the complete person that has been fed here. Social, physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, the mind, the renewing of the mind. So we fellowship when we come in fellowship. Next time you go in fellowship, ask yourself that question. When you go in fellowship, while you're in fellowship, did you get that point where it impacts the whole person? I know we go for worship and praise, but when I was there, intellectually, physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, when I was there, did I interact with the believers at that level? Did we sit and talk? Did we socialize? Did we really socialize? Because sometimes we put ourselves in a position we think we really socialize, and it's not socializing. Somebody said, let's meet over at the fellowship hall and eat and go home. Or we could have ate at home. Did we sit and talk? Did we socialize? Did I feel comfortable? Did we have fun? Did we have some fun? Really fun? It was fun? Not planned? Was it genuine fun? not planned, not orchestrated, that were not set up, that we came and we sat around, we laughed and talked with people that we knew, socialized with people. And I walked out of there, I was strengthened physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, when we fellowship. Or did I just go in and listen and got in the car and went home? So we have, so this is part of the strengthening to give us more confidence that we come together and we worship and we pray and we come and we socialize and it feasts the whole person. And we studied the Word, and the Word was there. And the Word is the center of it. It's Christ-centered. It's the center of it, the Word. And the Word was preached, the Word was taught. And then not only that it was preached and taught, then I saw principles. How do I apply this to my life as I go through my day-to-day walk? And can I go there and we talk about it and reinforce this? Just keep reinforcing it. As I continue to grow and mature, we reinforce it. And as we look at this maturity, this change in this maturity, and we pray, and it includes prayer and all. And so as we come together in prayer, and we surrender our life to Him and grow Him, that is the weightlifting. That's the training. That's the training. That's the teaching and the training. Paul said, I buffet myself. And Paul said, I buffet myself, and I run this race with patience. And when you walk outside and you see the kids over at the school or over at the university running track, playing football, they buffet themselves. They train for this. And they get in shape for it. So the following Jesus is not just passive. It's action. James said it. James says, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. I'm going to put this faith into action. Putting it into action. Pressing forward. Perseverance. The woman, she persevered. She pressed forward. And she comes and she had the issue of blood. She pressed forward. She persevered. Then had nobody stop and tell her, say, you can't do that. You're not supposed to be out here. You're ceremonial unclean. You're not supposed to be out here with people. You can't do that. See, people will tell you that. Get ready to do something, people will tell you in a minute you can't do that. If you don't believe in it, go back and search your life and see how many times people have told you you can't do that. Because, why? You came from the wrong part of town. You come from the wrong other side of the track. Daddy wasn't there. And if his daddy wasn't there, and daddy was all over the place and everywhere, he must be just like his daddy. You know, you can't do that. Don't have the right pedigree. Don't have the right credentials. Didn't come from the right family. People wasn't recognized in the community. So you sit there, you say, I can't do that. And the devil will come along and tell you, you sure can't do that. See, during the change process, during this changing, you're talking about belief system that have been put there in your head, that people have put there, Satan have put there, and you have put there, and they block ACE, and they block you from moving forward. And they become stumbling blocks. And so you keep stumbling over them. So Paul let us know, said, we land these weights aside. We're going to lay them aside, all these weights. What is he talking about? Have you ever seen the track star when he's running track? I remember when I was running track back in high school, and we run with weights. You've seen guys do it. We wear these weights, these big old vests. They weigh about 20, 30 pounds, maybe more than that. We end up vests, and we put them on. We put on the weighted vest. We put weights on our legs, and on both legs, we put weights on our wrists, and we'll run weighted down. Paul said, land all these weights aside. We lay all these weights aside, and when we run light. We're not carrying 50, 60 pounds, and whoosh, we're gone. Think about it. You guys have been in the military. We wonder why the government walked you 20 miles with a 50-pound pack. Now, making any sense, right? When you're walking around with a 100-pound pack on your back, that don't make no sense. I've never seen a man in combat situation with a 100-pound pack on his back, no way. I see him carry stuff, but not a 100-pound pack. So, I mean, why are they doing that? Getting you in shape. And see, and that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we lay these weights aside. We lay all these weights and the stuff that we have weighted down our lives. We search, we look within ourselves. And he said, follow me. As we follow him and persevere and put it into action, putting faith into action, following him. Following him. It's not passive. It's not a passive thing. It's not passive. An imitator, not hypocritical. It means what? By the number. Here we go again, old military. By the number. Everything they teach you is by the number, by the number, by the number. So when you come into the combat situation, you know exactly what to do. It's done by the number. And so as we come and study this word, and as we come in fellowship, and we come in prayer, and we come in Bible studies, and we come in teaching and reading the materials and extra-biblical materials and going to seminars and all, and as we come, we have to keep in mind, I'm in training. I'm following Christ Jesus. I'm in training. But I keep my eye on him, and the word is foundational because he is the word. And who do I worship? I worship him. There's no emperor worship. There's no man worship. There, I worship him. There's the distraction out there, but watch the attraction and distraction, because the attraction and distraction will get your eyes off of him. It's good to have some things, but watch, don't overdo the attraction and distraction. Don't overdo it. And that's another topic we can talk about. We're not going to talk about it now. And we're talking about perseverance. And that people tell you that you can't do something. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside begging. Find him in Luke's gospel. He's sitting there and he's begging. But he heard something. He heard that Jesus was passing by. And he cried out. And he asked for mercy. And he called Jesus a name. He said he called him, he recognized Jesus as the Son of David. He called him in something entirely different. Entirely different. He said, as far as a messianic kingdom, David kingdom. David, the Davidic kingdom was coming, and he recognized it. He heard that Jesus was coming. So he heard, some way he heard about Jesus. And how did blind Bartimaeus hear? He was a beggar. But he had heard that Jesus was coming through the Davidic line. Somebody had taught him the scripture. He was the son of Timaeus. And they never mentioned his father, who he is, Bartimaeus, he is the son of Timaeus. Let's get it together. Bar, the son of. And somehow, this blind man is sitting there, and he's heard about Jesus. He has heard about Jesus. He heard not only that Jesus is the Messiah, but he is coming through the Davidic line, and he is the son of David. God, in the flesh, 100% divine, and the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. And he cries out. And watch what happens in the scriptures. As he cries out, the more he cries out, they tried to do what? They tried to silence him. But they could not silence him. And when we read this, we stop and look at it. He was persistent. He was persistent. He asked for mercy, and he kept asking for mercy. Jesus asked him, what did he want? Ask, seek, knock, what do you want? He wanted his sight. And he received it. But he was persistent. He took action. He was taking action, and he was determined. He was insistent, he was persistent, and what? He was willing. We took out this willfulness. We spoke about the last time when I said, well, you know, it's just not just trying. He put it into action, faith in action. I heard about Jesus. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard about him. I mean, hear the all these people are passing through, and he was blind. Had never seen him. Had never seen him. But he heard him passing by. He heard. And he had heard about it. Faith come by hearing. By hearing. I'm quite sure his father taught him all of the Judaism that he could, everything in Judaism that he could teach him. The prophets spoke of him. When we go to the poetic books, they spoke of him. And then Jesus his ministry is in Galilee. His ministry is in Judea and Perea. And he's there, and he's all of in these areas, and he hear about Jesus, and he comes by faith. And then he followed Jesus. Watch what the scripture said. He followed after him, leaping in joy. And somebody's going to ask the question, was that the blind man? Let's see, and that's what as Christian, that's what we're looking for is perseverance. We persevere. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice," and so we listen, and we come by faith, and we believe, and we persevere. It's not passive. And I keep saying that it is not passive. Following is not passive. It's perseverance. Following is not passive. It's an action word. And we follow does not mean that we just sitting around and doing nothing. We put faith into action. And as we put the faith into action, we are constantly seeing that we are true Christian. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. So it's self-examination. It's a constant self-examination. It's constant looking within. It's constant taking courage to look within. And we confess. We admit powerlessness, our manageability. We surrender our life to God. We live our life in and through Christ Jesus as we follow him. He says, if you abide in my word, he let us know. We abide in his word, we'll know the truth. If we abide in his word, Jesus speaking in John 8, chapter verse 31, and reading from the NIV, Children of Abraham, he said, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. I like how the NIV put it, real clear. If you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. If you hold to what? To my teaching. See, we said that earlier. I said it earlier. It's not a passive thing. We are his disciples. We follow him. As we follow him, we hold to his teaching, and we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And the truth that leads to salvation, that's what we're talking about. And so when we talk about salvation, what Christ did for us on the cross, Jesus is speaking about the truth. It is closely connected with Jesus. It's not a philosophical truth, but the truth that leads to salvation. Freedom from sin, and not from ignorance. Not from ignorance. Verse number 36. Verse number 36, take a look at it. Verse 36, so if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So we're talking about the truth, not just an inner truth, not a philosophical truth, but a truth that leads to salvation. Salvation comes by no other name. It's a gift. It's by the grace of God. And justifying faith in Christ Jesus. It leads to salvation. So as we follow him, and we said the salvation, it's positional, then we look at sanctification, it's progressive, and then it's complete. As we fight this fight of faith, as we live it on a day-to-day basis, today, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day we come in faith, believing and trusting Him today. Yesterday's circumstances, they're important, but they're history, but they're important. We must look back and say, look at them and re-look and look at them, because it raises our awareness. We just can't block them out. They raise our awareness. Then tomorrow, where our hope is, future, can't do anything about it. But we've been reassured of eternal life, but our hope is in Christ Jesus, so we have eternal life. He gives us eternal life. And we can rest assured on that, because He said nobody can take it away from you. Only we can affect that by falling away and falling back. Say that we go into action. We go into action. And action is an act of will. It's volition. And God gives it to us. He gives us free will. We talked about this. He gives us free will. And out of the free will that God gives us, He gives us the free will to make choices. We talked about this, the choices that we make. The choices that we make come with cost and benefit. We must keep that in mind, because every choice that I make come with a benefit. Cost or benefit. I'm sorry, come with a cost or benefit. And we have to weigh it out. What is it going to cost me? And what's going to be the benefit? What is it going to cost me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what's the benefit? What's the benefit of following Him? What is the benefit and what is the cost? I'm going to take action. I'm going to operate out of my own volition. I have free will to make choices. And with every choice come, there's a consequence. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a benefit. I have to look at it. What is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? And what is going to be the benefit? Somebody said, come with the cost. Sure, come with the cost. Because I put it into action. When I go into action, I'm following Jesus, it comes with a cost. And that's going to be a benefit. That's where it's at. What's the cost? Jesus reminded us for discipleship. He said, you follow after me, then it's going to come with a cost. It's going to come with a cost. And we must understand that. Somebody said, well, the benefit is that I have eternal life. He said, in Him is life. That's the major benefit, eternal life. But what's the cost in this life? What's going to be the cost? Because if He didn't remind us of that, He never would have said it. He said, when I go into action, it's going to cost you something. If I persevere, I'm persevering, it's going to cost me something. Because the world is going to hate you. He told you that. Because what? They hated me. That Christ Jesus speaking. So if the world's going to hate you, it's going to come with a cost. Are you willing to give up that which is in the world system? Are you willing to give up that because it comes with a cost? Because some people are not willing. And see, that's when people become nominal Christians, and they become nominal Christians and carnal Christians in the middle of the road. And people come up and look at you, well, one saved is not always saved. But see, the thing about it is, a genuine Christian is not in the middle of the road. He takes the cost. Peter looks and tells Jesus, he said, we left everything to follow you. It all comes with the cost. And so as we stop and look at this action, once we put it into action, we're going to have to look at, that action. It's what drives it. James let us know that. James used a word called work. And when we saw work, we thought James was talking about just go out and do some work. No, James said you want to put this faith into action. In the Greek, work, action. Faith without work is dead. He's not just saying work. If I go and I do this here and I'm going to please God by doing some work to please Him, there's no amount of work that I can do to please God. Well, what about my works? Are they going to be judged? No, salvation is not going to be judged, but works to be judged? Yeah. The Bible tells me that. will be judged. Work will be judged. But not salvation. And so that means what? What I'm doing, what I'm putting into action, the act of the will, that's what's going to be judged. The act of the will, That's when I make those choices and I do what I want to do, that's going to be judged. The behavior is act. How I act, what I'm doing, that will be judged. I told you in the beginning, when we first started this series of talking about this change, we thought about attitude and transforming, renewing of the mind, and I said that the behavior can the behavior is how we act. And if I change my behavior, that does not mean that I repented. It's an attitudinal change, and the whole attitude change, the thoughts, the feelings, the sensation, the behavior follows. The change of behavior, the behavioral change follows. And so if it follows, then what happens? Now, the work, the things that I'm doing, that's that act of will that I'm doing, that God gives me that free will to do, that will be judged. If I continue on sinning, that's going to be judged. If I live for Christ, that will be judged. And so, and that's what we need to look at, because sometimes we think, well, you know, if I go out there, it's good to do things to help. Sure, help do things. Because that say, I'm living my life out before Christ. I'm living this Christian life out before Him, taking action and living before Him. Somebody said, well, you know, that's a real good person, and they do things, and they're living their life Christ-like, and they're helping people, they're sharing with people, they're caring about people. That would be judged. That's what he's talking about. So when you stand before him, they'll look at your works. Living your life in and through Christ Jesus, living before people holy, and unholiness will be judged, as well as holy living before him. Because he's going to judge what? The quick and the dead. So as we come and put it into action, put in faith into action, perseverance, operating in faith, moving forward, following Christ Jesus, perseverance comes with a cost. It's going to come with a cost. Then are we willing to follow? Are we willing to follow? Are we determined? Perseverance have an honest desire, willing, coming from the heart, not a wish, because if you watch or listen, it can be a wish, not a wish, an honest desire. I wish I could stop doing that. Have you ever saw Uncle Joe when he showed up at the house? And somebody said, man, Uncle Joe was a sharp guy. Went to school, went to college, graduated, got degrees in law and everything else, and now he just sat around and I wish he would just stop what he's doing. And Uncle Joe walked in and looked at you and said, man, I wish I could stop this. Is there a volition there, a wish? Watch it. Yes, I wish I could do it. But when it comes down to volition and you say a willfulness, then he said, I'm willing. I have a desire, an honest desire to do this. I have an honest desire to please God, an honest desire to live my life for him, an honest desire to dedicate my life to him, to devote my life, to commit my life, to confess sins, to admit wrong, to make amends. I have this honest desire, and out of this honest desire comes what? Out of this perseverance, we get the word determination. I am determined. See, that is the difference. I'm determined, and I'm moving forward, and I'm determined. I have this determination. This motivation comes from out of the volition to get up and do something about it. It's pre-contemplating. I'm thinking about it. I know I need to change this. I know it should be better. I'm pre-contemplating it, and I'm aware of it. I'm pre-contemplating it. I'm thinking about it. See, I can be following Jesus and pre-contemplating. Pre-contemplating and following Jesus? Yeah, pre-contemplating, just thinking about it. I know I need to do this, but I'm not doing it. I know I need to do that. And you'd be surprised when it comes to people that are in the church and they know it. I know that I'm not living right. I know I got some things I need to change. But, you know, God ain't through with me yet. But be careful with that. Be contemplating. Still out there and rationalizing it. I heard a well-known person say it. When he said it, I had to stop and look at it because he said it. And then he tried to rationalize it. And when he rationalized it, he picked out a guy that was, he said, he talked about a friend of his that was in another faith, Islam, and he tried to rationalize him. Good guy, man. He's a good dude. He does all this good stuff. He do the same thing, and he rationalized it. You know, God ain't through with me yet. And I'm thinking, hold it. It's okay for you to have your friend. It's Islam. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you get an opportunity to share the gospel with him, he might say, and you living your life out before him, he might decide to convert and come to Christ. But don't use that as a rationalization because he's good. There are a lot of people that are good. God ain't through with me yet. Pre-contemplating, still there in that place. Then contemplating. Know that I need to do something about this. And not doing anything about it, but you know that I need to do it, and I can do it. Contemplate. I'm thinking about it. I'm really thinking about it now. Aware of it, but know I need to do something. But then Paul speaks about something. Jesus, our Lord, he speaks about something. He talks about a determination. I am determined. A determination. We put faith, we put it into action now. Before we go into action, I'm determined to do this. I have an honest desire to do this. I have this honest desire to follow Christ Jesus. I'm determined and I'm following. So if I'm determined, I'm doing something now. I'm studying the word. I'm going to the meetings. I'm going to the workshops. Whatever am I doing? I'm sitting talking with people. I have sitting in council. I'll be fellowshipping. I'm determined. I'm determined. And so all of that is in place, and so as I'm determined, then I put it into what? Action. See, that's what we have to look at real closely, because sometimes we'll stop and we say we're determined. I know I need to do that. No, when I put my faith into action, then I'm determined, I'm doing things, I'm walking, I'm moving. I'm determined and I'm moving. I'm not operating passively. I'm following after him. I'm following. I'm imitating. You are imitating and following when you do that. So we be imitators. Not just something just going through the motion. Not some ritualistic behavior. Not something ritualistic, because that is ritualistic behavior, which is imitation. See, we have to watch the ritualistic behavior. Ritualism is not following Christ Jesus. Ritualistic behavior is I just go through the motion. I look like a Christian, I sound like a Christian, I talk like a Christian, but deep down inside of the heart, it's just ritual. Ritualistic behavior. You ever seen ritualistic behavior? Think about it. Ritualistic behavior. Ritualism has a lot to do with with the individual. It's the rituals that goes along with it. Let me take you back to the world of addiction again. That person picks up these ritualistic behaviors, and they are there, and they go through a ritual. If you don't believe me, watch a person that you know that's an addict. They go through a ritualistic behavior. They do a thing in rituals. It's a rituals. They have rituals, and it's a part of the addiction. They just do it, and those rituals are there. And it can be any number of things for a ritual. And before they do it, they go through this ritualistic behavior. And when it comes to our relationship with Christ and our relationship in the church, sometimes we go through ritualistic behavior. We have rituals, and rituals are there. Rituals are in the church, period. And so we can get caught into the ritual and never follow Christ. That's what I'm telling you. The ritualistic behavior doesn't say there's going to be a change. The ritualistic behavior reinforces the addict to do things. The ritualistic behavior can reinforce me to go to church as a ritual. Just get up and do it, and I do it ritualistically. And not following, but it looks like I'm following. It looks like I'm perseverance. It looks like I'm going, I'll be there for everything, every meeting, doing everything, but yet and still I'm going through the rituals and have not made a commitment. We talked about commitment, have not dedicated, have not made that dedication. I'm not dedicated, I'm not committed, I'm not devoted to it. I'm not sold out. I don't have an honest desire to sell out. So I show up ritualistically and go through the motion. Remember I said earlier about the whole person, feeding the whole person, the soul, the complete person, the whole person, body, mind, and spirit, the whole person, the soul, not really committed. So we just go through the ritual. I show up, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12:30, go home. And somebody say, hey, he was here last week. And I can stop and look at you and say, I paid my tithes. He's a tither. He's one of our best tithers in the church. I paid my tithes. As I paid my tithes and I showed up and I looked real good and I stood somewhere to be seen and people saw me and they said, wow, he's really there. He's there every week. He's here. And I go through the rituals and have not made no commitment, not dedicated, not devoted, not going, just going through the motion. Not truly following. And when time comes, when the storm comes, and that's what happens. When the storm comes, you watch it. You watch it. When the storm comes and everything crumbles and falls. Jesus tells us this. Sometimes we stop and we think, what is Jesus saying to us? What is Jesus speaking of when he tells us this? When he make it known to us? When he tells us to count the cost? And he said, when he tell us to go and count the cost. Jesus tells about this counting the cost, and we're going to get back to this action and this perseverance, and that's where we're at, because he tells us to count the cost of being a disciple. In Luke's Gospel, the 14 verses 25, the Gospel according to Luke, he said, a large crowd was traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, see, Jesus have a large crowd, Luke tells us there, in the 14th chapter, verse number 25, a large crowd is following Jesus. A large crowd. Underline the word crowd. A large crowd is following Jesus. That's one thing I found in the gospel, that you search the gospel real closely, you'll see something. And it'll stand out. It'll stand out like a sore thumb. You see in the Gospels, as they write in the Gospel writer will say, a large crowd is following Jesus. Then they'll say, a multitude is following Jesus. And at some point, they will say, his disciples, with a small d, they're following Jesus. And then they will say, the disciples, the 12. Watch it, the 12, the disciples, the crowd, the multitude. That's to tell us something. That's to tell us something. And this perseverance and moving and taking action, that's to tell us something. Because everybody in the crowd is not truly following Jesus. Passively, haven't made a commitment, something is coming to see. Something that's coming to check it out and see what's happening down there. We heard that something was happening over there at In His Presence Ministry. And Reverend Dorsey was such a charismatic speaker, and the crowd show up just to see. And we heard there was a lot of things happening down there. And so the crowd show up to see. Then the multitude shows up, and so the crowd get a little bit bigger. And then the disciples, they are there. And then the inner circle. See, the 12. Jesus said a large crowd was following him. A large crowd. As you look at that King James Version, it probably says a multitude. But he said a large crowd was traveling with Jesus. They were traveling with Jesus. They said not nobody was following him. They were traveling with Jesus. A large crowd traveling with Jesus. And so, and as we look at that, give that some thought. They didn't say it was following him. They say it was traveling with him. And as I pick up the King James Version and read it from the King James, let's take a look there. 14:25. And it read, and there went great multitude with him. And he turned and said unto them. Never said that they was following him. They said a great multitude with him. And he turned to them and said unto them, King James Version. Notice they're not following Jesus. They're just traveling along. They have not made a commitment. And they are just following along. But see, John reminds us that people follow Jesus for various reasons. The disciples followed him. He taught them. And so he equipped them. And that is the 12 and the other disciples. He taught them. He equipped them. He established them, and then he extended them. He sent them out. See? He evangelized. He taught. He taught them. Evangelized. He taught. He equipped. He established, and he extended them. He sent them out two by two. He sent out the 70. And see, that's the disciples. They're with Jesus. They follow him. They go through the trial. They go through the tribulation. They go through all the adversities, and they go through all of this. And Peter said, we left everything to follow you. Then you got the crowd. They just show up, see what's happening, to see what's going on, to watch the see what the worship leader is like, see if the worship leader can bring it's that's good. And they show up. And then you got the people show up to eat. See if Jesus can perform a miracle, and they can eat because they were looking for a bread king. We talked about that. So you got these people showing up, and they just showing up. And some people just show up to show out. We showed up and we showed out. And see, we got all the crowd. Jesus, he turned and looked at the crowd, and we need to understand that. We're talking about following Jesus, perseverance, and following Jesus, taking action. And he turned and looked at the crowd. And then what he said to them? He said, if anyone come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa. I'm quite sure he didn't say it real nice and sweet. That probably came out strong. I know if he spoke it, it came strong. It probably hit the ears, and everybody was like, whoa. Did he just say hate? King James. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus talking about here? Hate. Hate his mother, hate his father, his brother, his sister, hate his own life. And then he's going to come up and tell me, I can't be your disciple. What do you want? Not my mother, not my brother, my father, my sister. You telling me to hate them? No, Jesus is not telling you that, because I saw a man tell me one day, he walked into a washing clothes. And I didn't say nothing to him, and I didn't try to correct him, because he used that passage of scripture, talking to a woman. And I'm thinking, and he was trying to convince her that Jesus was talking about hate. Jesus tell you to hate. And I didn't tell her, I said, I'm not going to take this opportunity here. I'm not going to see this moment just cast on pearls out here. And I'm not going to see this moment to try to throw out a pearl and get trampled on the foot. And so I sit there and I just listen. I said, maybe somebody else, because she was wrestling with him. But she never got around to tell him what Jesus was telling him. She never got around because he wasn't listening. He wouldn't listen. Jesus have gained a wide hearing. And he has gained it. And and out of this large group that was following him. So Jesus came and he made these demands on his disciples. And he does something here in his teaching. He makes a statement. He's talking about devotion that we talked about earlier in verse 26. When he said, when he talked about if he come after him, it's about hating his mother and father. He's talking about devotion. He got this large hearing. They're following him. Here was the temptation to water down the demands that discipleship entailed. They wanted to water it down. They had to, you know, this was the, there was a temptation there to water down what discipleship really entails. We still do it today. We want to water it down. Discipleship don't mean this, and we'll water it down, and we dilute it, and then so we just be disciples, and we be inactive, doing nothing, just not really following, just nominal Christians, just going our way. But Jesus let him know that there is devotion. He let us know right there, and in comparison to one devotion to Christ, one family ties must be secondary. And this does not set aside Jesus' other teachings to love your enemies, to honor father and mother, and what else? And the like. It does highlight that absolute loyalty to Christ is paramount. That's what he's telling us, that the absolute loyalty to Christ is paramount. And so, even at that, during that time, even in that, and that's in those societies at that time and today, as well today, following Christ involved precisely either or of this verse. And so we have to watch that real closely, because he's telling us that we follow him, we love him. He's not telling us not to dishonor our mother or father, because the commandments tell us to honor our mother and our father. We're commanded by God to honor them. We're commanded in Ephesians to love our wife as Christ loved, for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He's not going against what he taught. He's telling us that we put Christ first. We are devoted to him. We're committed to him. And I said, if we look at these principles that we've been covering for the last weeks, as he told me, we are devoted, we are committed, and we persevere, and we follow after him, and we put God first. We don't worship man. We don't worship the creature. We worship the Creator. We don't do emperor worship, such as the people worshiping Caesar. We don't put nobody before God. He's not telling us to disregard our family and our mother and our children, our brothers, and hating them. He used that powerful word to get our attention, to love God, love neighbor, honor mother, honor father. But let's put this in the right place. It's secondary. It's not the top shelf. So when we come to make this devotion, we're dedicated, we're devoted. And if we're dedicated, we're devoted, we follow him, we're committed, we take action. And so as we live in our life before God, and we live in our life before the world, as we live our life, people will see Christ in us. We live in our life in and through Christ Jesus. This is the commitment. We've surrendered. And as we ask ourselves, we search ourselves, we look within ourselves, are we taking that action? We take action. We follow him. It's not passive. It's volition. It moves. We're moving. As we press in forward, and as we look at it, it's determination, it's insistent, it's persistent, all willfulness, perseverance, and it comes with the cost, because Jesus go on and tell them about the cost of discipleship, so you put him first. Then Jesus gives us an example of it. He says, suppose one of you want to build a tower, will you not first sit down, estimate the cost to see if it was enough money to complete it? For if he laid the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who see it would ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and would ask for a term of peace. In the same way, any of you, watch here, verse number 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus reinforced this. Give up everything he has. Then he goes to verse 34. He says, salt is good, but it loses saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the salt nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. He said, consider the cost. We're going to consider the cost. We're going to follow him. When we follow him and take action and follow him, he's telling us to consider the cost. Give up everything he has. The cost Jesus warned is complete surrender to him. And that's what we talked about in this principle, and these principles that we've been covering. And they say, I surrender my will and my life to God's care. I believe, have faith, and trust God. Total surrender. Jesus said, you're going to have to total surrender. You're going to have to surrender. This is an action step. You must surrender. Consider the cost. Consider the cost. Somebody say, I'm going through adversities, and we're going through trials and tribulation. You will have trials. You will have tribulation. I was watching the news yesterday, and President Obama was quoting from John. He said, in this life you have trials and tribulation. He was quoting from John. I said, listen to that. I'm like, whoa. That's the truth, because a lot of people are going to stop taking it. There's no suffering. There's no suffering. No, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have adversities. As we persevere and press through, there's going to be somebody that tells you that you can't do it. Somebody's going to say that, hey, that you're not right. Somebody say you won't have to get it right. Not looking at the fact that Jesus died on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his blood that he was shed, and we have to ask us the question: as far as efficacious, was that good enough? See, that's what we need to. When people ask me, I'll tell you all this here: it's efficacious because it's good enough. It is sufficient, and so we must keep this in mind, because when people tell you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. You listen to you can't do that, and people telling you all the rules, and I'll tell you warning. The warning is this, so be real careful in the warning. Warning is this, that when somebody come and give you facts, force, and fear, look out. Search the scriptures. Because if somebody is leading you by facts, force, and fear, you better search the scriptures. Jesus said, I give you peace. I give you peace. And Father in Christ Jesus, he give us peace. He give us serenity. There's calmness. That's not facts. That's not force. That's not fear. We move in action, and we persevere. And we do what he called us out to do, because he tells us in Romans, as he come to Romans, he let us know. Around the 30th chapter of Romans, what about in the Romans? He let us know about God's everlasting love. I think it began around about the around the 29th verse, the 8th chapter of Romans, verse number 29. For he foreknew, he also destined to confirm to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers. Moreover, when he predestined them, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And he let us know. And James, when we study in James and Philippians, as when we come to the first chapter of Philippians, verses 1 through 11, which we don't have the time to read right now, but yet and still, when we come, let us know about perseverance, that we are to persevere. James, and we come to James, James tell us to count it all joy when we go on through trials and when we persevere and pushing through. And then when he comes and he tells us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, to persevere as we press through. putting it into action, perseverance, following Christ. We thank God for this day. We thank God that He has opened our eyes and He has opened our heart and He speaks to our heart as we continue to search the Scriptures. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey here in His presence. Minister, I encourage you to search the Scriptures, because as we follow Christ, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost, and He let us know that we love Him, and we love Him because He loved us first. God bless you.